If you will, turn with me to Exodus chapter 9. We'll continue. And this is now the third cycle of plagues that God has sent on Egypt. And you'll notice that they're growing in severity. And they're also not growing in terms of scope, in that the previous set of plagues were included Israel, but the second set did not, and the third set did not. If you will, join me in Exodus chapter 9. We'll start in verse 13. And this is God's word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go, so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die.' Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on men and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt.' When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail. Lightning flashed to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. 'This time I have sinned,' he said to them. 'The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer.' Moses replied, 'When I've gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God.' The flax and barley were destroyed, since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed, because they ripened later. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands toward the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your fathers nor your forefathers have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now.' Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Pharaoh's officials said to him, 'How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?' Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. 'Go and worship the Lord your God,' he said. 'But just who will be going?' Moses answered, 'We will go with our young and old, with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord.' Pharaoh said, 'The Lord be with you. If I let you go along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil. No. Have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you've been asking for. Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt so that locusts will swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord and your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go, worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind, because his are dead. But Moses said, you must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock, too, must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God, and until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Conflict is getting a little nastier. You notice that the plagues are beginning now. This third cycle of plagues don't just involve minor irritations. They start to involve death. The first of those is this plague of hail. I don't know if y'all remember. Not too long ago, we put a roof on Laurel Ridge. Y'all remember that? Thankfully, it wasn't because we had hail damage. It's just because the roof on Laurel Ridge was old. But at the time, we had a hard time getting the roofer to come out here and do it. And the reason why was because there had been such a massive hailstorm in Knoxville that he was covered up with work. When he came out here and did the work on Laurel Ridge, he said, I've got tarps on 75 roofs in Knoxville waiting to be done. I've got enough work for the rest of the year. And his truck was beaten, you know, enormous dents in it. The hailstorm in Knoxville was so severe that the hail was literally going through people's roofs. I mean, through 5/8 inch OSB and shingles and all that, knocking holes in the roof. That's really nasty. And that's probably not nearly as bad as the hailstorm that sounds like fell on the Egyptians. It was brutal. And it wasn't something they were accustomed to. This was a little abnormal. I mean, it doesn't rain a whole lot in Egypt. From the sources I read, it rained in the upper part of Egypt. They might get about 10 inches a year. And in this lower part of Egypt, they might get 1 inch of rain a year. I mean, we get a whole lot more rain than that in a month. So not a lot of rain. So when Moses comes to them and says this is going to happen, it's not quite as far-fetched as Noah saying, I'm going to build an ark, but it's pretty unusual. They don't think this is going to happen. And yet, a whole bunch of unusual things have been happening. So you begin to wonder, why didn't they get it? How many times do they have to hear this before they wise up? But look at what God has said about this plague before he sends this plague of hail. He says, let my people go so that they may worship me. So he continues to highlight the issue here. Do the people of Israel belong to God or do they belong to Pharaoh? Pharaoh wants to act like these people belong to him. He wants to use the people of Israel for his own ends. And God says to him, they're my people and you have to let them go. God says, let my people go, or this time I will send the full force, that is all of my plagues, against you. and against your heart. It literally says in verse 14, against your heart, which is interesting when it keeps talking about Pharaoh hardening his heart and God hardening his heart. His heart was hardened over and over. There's a heart issue here. It says, I will send the full force of my plagues against your heart and against your officials and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Okay, he says, by now I could have destroyed you. You know, God is saying, this isn't because I couldn't destroy you that I haven't done this. I'm going to let you in on a secret. I'm going to tell you what my purpose is. And one of God's purposes is for his people to go. He says, let my people go. He keeps saying that over and over. And he's told Moses, in no uncertain terms at the very beginning, I'm going to cause him to drive you out. It was before he ever started, before the first plague happened. The end was certain. God was going to get his people out. But in the meantime, God's doing something else. God is making his name known in all the earth. He says, I have raised you up, verse 16 of chapter 9. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. He repeats that at the beginning of the plague of locusts in chapter 10, verse 1. Something similar. He says, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of all his officials so that, what? I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. We've talked about this before, but that Hebrew word for know talks about is about experiential knowledge. It's not just an intellectual knowledge that God is God. It's experiential. Well, how do you get to know that God is God? You have to experience it. If you're going out on the climbing wall and Mr. Seth has you on belay, how do you know that the rope is going to hold you? Well, you probably think it's going to hold you. You wouldn't climb up the wall. But how do you know? You know when you let go. You know when he lowers you to the ground. That's the point at which you really know that the rope is going to hold you. All the rest, up until that point, it was all theoretical. I thought it was going to hold me. I was kind of hoping it was going to hold me. I take the leap of faith. If you're me, you really hope it's going to hold you because I have zero chance of catching the trapeze and hanging on to it. Just for the record, you guys might do well with that. Ukrainians do well. I don't do well. Anyway, how do you know that God's going to catch you? There's only one way that we know that God has the power to save us, and that is that he does it. That is that we experience it. And so God has designed this experience for a couple of things. It's to humiliate Pharaoh and to give his people an object lesson that they'll never forget, that he is God. He's the only God, and he's the God who saves. And so God's purpose there is to exalt his own name and for them to have a memorable experience that they'll never forget. And that is what occurred, isn't it? I mean, now it's over 2,000 years later, maybe like 3,000 or 4,000 years later. We're still talking about this. God did something so extraordinary that people have been talking about it ever since for thousands of years. So God succeeded. Might just jot that down. That's a characteristic of God, by the way, if you're putting down God's characteristics. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. And he never fails. I think we might have sang that this morning. When God sets out to do something, he never fails. He always succeeds. And he set out to do this. And he said, let my people go. There's a little bit of irony here in Pharaoh's attitude. Pharaoh's attitude is really prideful. He's focused on himself. He's all about what's good for me. And he's not concerned in the least. He's not concerned about the Israelites, for sure. I mean, he's been happy for them to die as slaves building his store cities of Pithom and Ramses. So he doesn't care about them. But he also really wasn't terribly concerned about his own people. Because when the plague started falling on Pharaoh's people, but not on Pharaoh, they didn't change his mind. He was willing to endure plagues on his people. But suddenly when the plagues start touching him, he has a different attitude. Now he's beginning to change. Now he begins to say, oh, this time I've sinned. I'm really sorry. It's interesting, too, that the Israelites have been a source of blessing to Pharaoh in these two things that God strikes him down in. That when you remember when Joseph and his brothers moved to Egypt, we haven't gotten there yet in Genesis, but we will. When they come to Egypt, God sent Joseph to Egypt to save the Egyptians and his people from a famine. And so he was an instrument of blessing to Pharaoh to save him from starving to death. And when he got there, Pharaoh asked him about his brothers. He said, what do they do? And Joseph said, well, they're tenders of livestock. They take care of sheep. Well, he said, well, if you know any of them who have special ability, put them in charge of my animals. So Now, this was a different Pharaoh, and it was 400 years earlier, but we need to get the message that God has given them extraordinary blessings through the Hebrews, that he blessed their crops, he saved them from famine, and he blessed them with their herds. Very likely that some of Joseph's brothers took care of some of their livestock. Now that Pharaoh has forgotten, we open Exodus with the words that there was a new Pharaoh in Egypt who's forgotten Joseph. Now that Pharaoh's forgotten the blessings of God, he's going to lose them. And he's going to lose them in a really, really, really big way. I hate to say this, but it seems true. It's a truism. I've seen many, many students come and go at the ranch. And many of you don't realize what an extraordinary privilege you have here until you trade it in for something else. There have been more students than I can count who left the ranch under bad circumstances and later on called, not long afterward, a day or two afterward, a week afterward, saying, "I'm really sorry, that was a huge mistake. Can I please come back?" And Pastor Wood has always given the same answer, and the answer is no. For every student who's left of their own accord, if they say, "I don't want to stay, I don't like what's going on, I'm going to do what it takes to leave the ranch," he's never, in my experience, allowed one of those students to come back. Because he says, "For once, I want you to experience in your life what it is for someone to keep their word. And I've given you my word. I'm going to keep it." So I say that not to be harsh, but to say we need to not repeat the mistake that Pharaoh made. Pharaoh's mistake was that he just thought all these blessings were for him. It's just because he's Pharaoh. It's because he's king. It's because he's good. All these people are for my enjoyment. And God, when he sees that prideful attitude, crushed it in a way that was unmistakable. But we need to be reminded when we receive blessing from other people and blessing from the Lord, not to take it for granted or not to think that it's just about us that we receive those things. God is doing those things for his glory and for our good. It is evidence that he loves us. But if we receive God's love, we need to not take it for granted. So Moses gives them an opportunity to repent. You see that in chapter 9, verse 13 through 19. He says in verse 19, "Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still in the field, and they will die." And those officials who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. So what he does there, he gives them an opportunity to repent. And some of them took it and they were saved, and others didn't and they died. So that's good news. There is, even in the midst of this judgment on Pharaoh, there's an opportunity of God's grace for those who receive it. And there were people among the Egyptians who received it. And some of the commentators talk about when they leave, in a couple of chapters, when we get to the Israelites leaving Egypt, it says it describes them as a mixed multitude. And one interpretation of that is that there were actually may have been Egyptians who feared the word of the Lord who went along with them and were saved. So we say, well, wow, that sounds strange. You know, am I sure that's true? I'm not sure about that. But we could say this: God very often has shown grace to people that we would have written off. Certainly showed grace to Rahab when he sent the people into Canaan to conquer the land. He showed grace to Rahab. When Ruth the Moabitess came back, he shows grace to her. God shows grace to foreigners who repent. And here he shows grace to these Egyptians. So some of them fear the word of the Lord and they repent. If Pharaoh goes on and he hardens his Pharaoh's heart is hard, and then God hardens his heart, and then they come to this second conversation, the plague of the locusts, and we see increasingly Pharaoh's options are being limited and things happening that make it clear that God's in charge. It's not Pharaoh. We see in verse 6 of chapter 10, Moses turned and left Pharaoh. That's unusual. That's not the normal thing you would see. If you've ever watched an interaction between two people in the military where you have a commander and a lesser person there, the lesser person doesn't leave until he's dismissed, and they salute, and you're dismissed at ease. They say sort of things like that. It's very clear who's in charge. Well, in this case, Moses delivers the message and then turns on his heel and walks out the door, said, "I'm done here." And beginning to get the message that Pharaoh's not the one in charge. Even Pharaoh's beginning to get that. And his officials say to it, say to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go. Don't you realize that Egypt is ruined? We've already lost everything. But Pharaoh won't let them go. And we look at this conversation with him is instructive. In verse 10, Moses is talking with him. He says, come back now. And then he says, but who's going to be going? See, you see him waffling here. He can't really decide. I want to get out. How can I weasel my way out of this? Can I let them have something but not everything? And I can still hang on to my part, my stuff that I'm in charge of. Have you ever wrestled with God like that? Ever said, how much do I have to give you? Can I give you this and not that? I've sort of sectioned out my life and I'm willing to give you this and I'm willing to give you this, but I'm really not so willing to give up that. None of us want to admit to that, but I dare suggest that we've all done it. We've all had areas of our lives that we give up, and areas of our lives that we've wanted to hold on to. Even after we've declared God as Lord of our lives, we discover these things that we've held on to. The thing about holding on to some of it is that if he's not Lord of all of it, he's not Lord of any of it, because we always hold on to the part that's most precious to us. If you're giving something to the Lord, but not everything, we pick and choose what we're giving and we give him the stuff that really doesn't matter. It's not until we get down to giving him all of it that he's really become Lord of it. If he's Lord of part of our lives, he's not really Lord. Pharaoh wants to give them a little bit here, and listen to his language. This is really funny to me in verse 10. He says, the Lord be with you if I let you go. Clearly you are bent on evil. Now, doesn't that sound funny to you? Who's evil here? Pharaoh is evil, clearly, by any standard. He is evil. He's killed people. His own people are being killed, and he doesn't care. He wants to keep the Israelites as slaves to build his cities. I mean, he is evil. And yet he has the unmitigated gall to point at Moses and say, you are bent on evil. You ever had somebody say that? Had somebody say, you are intolerant. You are intolerant. You just don't tolerate anything. Let me give you a little dictionary lesson about the word tolerance. Tolerance only exists where there is a legitimate difference of opinion. I don't tolerate a bubble bath. I like a bubble bath. That's fun. That's warm. That's soothing. That's nice. I don't tolerate a cup of hot chocolate. I like a cup of hot chocolate. Okay? That's not tolerance. That's agreement. Tolerance only exists where there's a difference of opinion. But what you find in our culture is that the people who preach tolerance mean you have to agree with me. It's not enough that you tolerate me. See, I'm willing in our culture to say if a person wants to sin privately, you know, I'll pray for them. I'll try to encourage them against that. But you know what? That's what tolerance is. It's to say that is ultimately between you and God, and you will stand before God and give an account for your sins, and I will stand before God and give an account for mine. And by the way, I've got some. So it's not like I'm sinless. We all have sins. But tolerance only exists where there's a legitimate difference of opinion. And that is one of the words in our culture that is being hijacked by people who don't know what it means, or they've deliberately forgotten what it means. Tolerance means that we can differ in our opinions, and yet we can still get along. We can still coexist. Pharaoh wants to say to Moses, you're bent on evil. And the irony here is that Pharaoh is the one who's bent on evil. So don't be surprised when liars call you a liar. That's sort of what liars would do. They would have no scruples about saying a truth teller is a liar, since they are liars. But it's a bit off-putting. It sort of puts you on the defensive. Why? Well, wait a minute. I'm not a liar. So anyway, that was free. Pharaoh goes on. He suffers from the locusts. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, and never will there ever be again. He comes to a dreadful end. He's forgotten the blessings. He wants to use people for his own ends, and it's not turning out too well for him. The third plague here, this plague of darkness, is a foreshadowing now of what is going to come. Ultimately, death is the ultimate darkness. And God is painting a picture for him, a very vivid picture, experiential picture for him, of what it's like to be cut off from life. And a darkness descends over Egypt that can be felt. They can't go anywhere for 3 days. And that's foreign to us. We don't think that because we just think we can walk in a room and flip on the lights anytime we want, and we'll have light wherever we go. It's actually within the last 100 years or so that electric streetlights became common. One of the first places in the Southeast to have electric streetlights was Augusta, Georgia, where I grew up. And they were powered by the canal, a water-powered hydroelectric generation downtown Augusta, where they put in streetlights. So we need to realize that what we have grown up with and just think is normal is really a very recent development in human history. It's only within the last couple hundred years that really the last, say 130, that we've been able to live as a culture where we go and we just flip on the lights wherever we want to go. Most people in most parts of the world, if the sun doesn't come up, they've got a real, real problem. Can't see. And that's what happens for the Egyptians. And for 3 days, there's a darkness that can be felt. And then Pharaoh says, you can go. And once again, his heart is hardened. And he says to Moses, get out of my sight. You are never going to see me again. If I see you again, you're going to die. And Moses says to him, you're going to get exactly what you asked for, just as you've said. I'll never see you again. The sad thing, the tragic thing for Pharaoh is that when Pharaoh gets what he wants, it's death to him. The best thing Pharaoh could have done is say, I'm sorry, I repent, please forgive me, I'll let you go. And instead, what Pharaoh is still insisting on his own way. In the face of death, he insists on having his own way. I hope that no one in this room follows his example. May none of us look at God and in the face of clear, I set before you life and death, choose life that you may live. For goodness sake, choose life.